going to turn tonight to Galatians chapter 3, this epistle to the Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. This is where we begin in our studies. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We are thinking tonight about Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. We are trying to select a number of headings from our Baptist Confession of Faith in our discussion on the foundational doctrines and principles. So we're thinking of this now, Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. And friends, it is so, so important to understand this and appreciate this, because on every side, this is very often misunderstood. What do we mean by Christian liberty? What does that involve? And liberty of conscience also, a very vital teaching of Scripture. And in fact, it's one of the great doctrines that our forefathers stood for and were willing to suffer for that. I'm sure you know that it was part of the reason why our forebears had to flee from Europe and then go to America. Because I'm sure you know that when the Lord has brought the light of His truth on England, there was two groups of faithful ministers. You have those that were called the Separatists and those that were called the Puritans. I'm sure some of you may know this very, very heart-moving history. Our forefathers, the Baptist roots, were founded among the Separatists, because the Puritans essentially thought that they could remain in the Church of England to purify it, to change it. And so that was why they were called the Puritans. Of course, our forebears told them, well, this won't be successful, because as long as the Church itself has abandoned truth, has abandoned the Word of God, it's hopeless. And that all it will do is to go down the line and become worse and worse. So, of course, Puritans themselves were very faithful men, very strict, godly men, and they sought to remain in the churches to try to labor to bring reforms. And many of them, as long as they had the freedom, brought about very wonderful reforms. Pastors like Richard Baxter and others like them were so faithful, and their labors were mightily blessed. And some of you may know how almost an entire community was under the influence of the Word under Richard Baxter, for example. And so the Puritans wanted to stay in the Church of England to transform that or purify that. But as our forebears told them, that they would not succeed. You know that in 1662, that's a very, our fathers, an infamous year, because it was a year when all the Puritans were sacked from the churches. And so they were thrown out, as our fathers told them, that you didn't succeed, because a new queen had come on who was entirely opposed to the Protestants. And so they sacked them all, in fact, to the extent that they were not allowed at all anywhere close to their parishes, where their churches were. Now, our focus and our interest is more with the Separatists. They were the same group of men who have come to grasp the truth, salvation by faith, and they believed that the Lord causes people to a godly living and to labor for Him. But the Separatists, who were the foundation of Baptist and other more radical Bible-believing groups, decided that they would have to really go out of the Church of England and set out New Testament churches. They believed, as the New Testament teaches, that when churches begin to go down and abandon the Scriptures, you don't stay in to correct it, because it wouldn't happen. You rather go out, you separate, and then set them an example. And so our forebears did so. And they were very viciously persecuted. You know that they had to flee to the continent, specifically Holland, most of them. And in Holland, many of them who were very well-experienced people and well-learned people had to resort to very, very poor jobs. And they were happy, because as long as they will escape the persecution. But one of their greatest joys was the fact that they had the blessing of worshipping God according to their conviction. That was their chiefest thing, the thing they treasured most, that they would worship God according to their conviction without anybody setting himself over them to dictate how they should worship God. That's the heart of the... It's a conviction they came to so early, and it was so amazing that they... Sometimes when you read the history books and you saw how God brought light to some groups, you're amazed how early they saw truths that it took some people, sometimes a whole century, to learn. And so, our forefathers said that no human being should set himself over people to dictate unto them how they should worship God or anything like that, or how they should live their lives. And we'll explain the reasoning part of that tonight and how it applies to us. And so when the queen or the powers of the time wanted to dominate their worship, they fled. But life in the continent was fairly harsh, and so they had to come back. And so when they came back to England, then with time they had to prepare when they knew that there was opportunity for them to flee to America, United States of America, now United States of America. And so they fled. And then there they determined to really reflect Scripture, to set up our communities, even states, where liberty of conscience was the prime thing. You understand why Americans like liberty a lot? Because they are foundation. They are the foundation stone of their country. And they owe that to our forefathers. Nowadays, nations are very ungrateful. But they owe that to our fathers, because they had to suffer much. I'm sure you know that their journey from England to America, when they got there, within a year, half of their number were dead, because they were so badly exposed to bad weather and things like that. The ship was so bad, and first they were cheated because the person who arranged the whole thing rather gave them a bad ship rather than a good one they had paid for and things like that. The history is very heart moving, and you always want to read that, but I don't want to get into that. But my dear friends, our concern is what they fought for and what they stood for, and then what does that mean to us, and how did it mean in how we run our churches and how we run our lives, how we run our homes. It includes that. And our Christians wanted to reflect that too, because otherwise these precious truths are thrown away. And so, my dear friend, you know, it comes from the persuasion. We have to stress these things these days, and then you would understand why we have to stress this. It comes from the persuasion which our forefathers held, and you see the clear, I'm sure it's not difficult at all to see. It came from the persuasion that everything that God has taught in the Bible has to be taken seriously and reflected upon and lived out, either in the church, in the home, or wherever that's possible. Now, these days, I'm sure you know, even sometimes you have faithful churches, and they are just happy that they have faithful preaching, gospel preaching church, and they don't care about all the other things. God has said, this is how churches have to be ordered. They don't care at all. And evidently, when churches fall into that condition, it doesn't take long at all than they fall, because he gives Satan a foothold, and gradually he takes hold of so many things. Oh, my dear friends, every local church, when we come to the subject on church, we'll be dwelling on this more. Every local church should always be studying the Scriptures and always trying to reflect the teachings of Scripture in every way we come to discover the teaching of the Bible. Otherwise, it gives Satan a foothold. And within a short time, 5 years, a decade, or perhaps a few more years, and more than that, then the church loses a witness. And then it becomes only a form. They will still be there, doing the same things, but they have abandoned the Lord, because the Lord himself has abandoned them. And may the Lord spare us this, my dear friends. And we should be so, so afraid to fall into that condition. Anyway, my dear friends, Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. So, let's take the idea of Christian liberty first. So, we start here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So with Christ has redeemed us. So it has seemed that we were under a bondage of the law. In other words, it was a law we couldn't keep, but the fact that we couldn't keep and had broken didn't take away the law. It only made us guilty persons under the law. And Christ redeemed us when he went to the cross of Calvary, and he himself bore that punishment on himself. He suffered what should have fallen upon us, and we were saved if we are one of those who really come to him. And so that's the foundation of Christian liberty, what Christ did on Calvary. Throughout the New Testament, a number of things the Bible says that comes along with that blessing. What did Christ redeem us from? Here we are told he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are told he redeemed us from guilt and from sin. We are redeemed from the power of sin, says the apostle. Romans in chapter 6. And so we are told also we are redeemed from the wrath of God. We are no longer children of wrath, says the apostle in Ephesians 2, for example. So we are redeemed also from the curse of the law. We have mentioned that. We are redeemed from the present evil world. We are not of this world, though we are here. And so we are, our eyes are opened to see that this is an evil world, a world set against Almighty God. So we do not let their opinions shape us, because we are freed from that. And we hope that each one of us who profess faith in Christ really can see that clearly, that the opinions of the world really are really nothing to us, because we know that they do not know our God. We are delivered from the bondage of Satan. Satan doesn't have power over us. He can tempt us. He can really make life difficult for us. We are not under his bondage or power. We are delivered from the dominion of sin also. Liberty from the dominion of sin. It means that the mastery of sin, sin having an overwhelming power over us, is over. He cannot sin again, will tempt us, but we will have grace to overcome eventually. And so we are delivered from the dominion of sin. We are delivered, and this is a very beautiful one, from the harm of affliction. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Afflictions wouldn't hurt us. They wouldn't really disturb us. They would rather fashion and make us better and humble us more. And it's so always amazing to reflect upon that. Afflictions are not easy to bear at the time, for sure, but the Bible says that they work so marvelously. When a child of God has gone through affliction, however bitter it was, when it passes, well, you look back and you rejoice, because it would have worked something in you, and something far more than you thought. And so afflictions will never destroy us. Afflictions will destroy hypocrites and unbelievers, because it will make them worse. When people say, oh, well, I love God, and things like this, and difficulties come, and they begin to tell a lie, and really circumvent things, and they have to cut corners, well, they become worse and worse. You see, they're afraid. They're afraid of what will happen to them. And so now they have to react, and then now become, that's why we always warn ourselves, don't let this worship us. The people of this will always become people who want to take advantage of things and will be unfair, will be harsh towards us. Don't let these things shape us. So we see the people around us becoming more crafty and liars. We begin to react with heartlessness. So when we are dealing with people, we want to be harsh because we are afraid they will tell us a lie or cheat us or something like that. It's not worth it. We don't have to let them shape us, because we can have wisdom to deal with them calmly, but firmly, without letting them taking advantage of us, you see. And so when you see a Christian tempted to do that, you always pity and say, oh Lord, help us, so that we recognize the fact that we can always have wisdom to deal with the world in such a gentle, a firm way, without being harsh and rough as they are, because we are children of God. And they are whatever difficulties they bring in our way will not hurt us at all, because we trust in the living God, as the Bible says. And then also we are delivered from the fear of death. understand, a Baptist confession of faith says, understand God death, the presence of death brings such humiliation and such fear and things like that to those who have no hope in the Lord. But we do have hope in the Lord, and we are delivered by the Lord from that. So death, now even when, as John Bunyan pictures it, I'm sure you know, John Bunyan, as an expert book in his Pilgrim's Progress, remember when they go to the dark river, and he and Hopeful have to cross the river. You remember how when they got there, Christian was so much afraid. He was so much afraid to cross the river. And then when they started crossing, and he could not feel the ground, and he felt he was drowning, he became so distraught and so overwhelmed by fear. And then he began to say that, "Well, I'm sinking, I'm sinking, I'm sinking." And Hopeful had to tell him, "No." Hopeful could feel the ground, and could tell Christian and say, "No, no, no, you're not sinking. Lift up your eyes and look. We are close to the celestial city. Can't you see that the Lord is there waiting for us?" I said, "No, He's waiting for you. He's not waiting for me. Maybe He's waiting for you. I've been a good person through and through. You know how many things I've done against Him in the journey, and I'm going to sink and die in this river." And then Hopeful began to cry to the Lord for his friend and try to encourage him. And then suddenly, Christian began to say, "No, I think I'm feeling the ground now. I think my legs are firmer. And I'm seeing the king. And I'm seeing the celestial city. Yes, I'm going there. The king is waiting for me." What a beautiful picture John Bunyan gives. A Christian, as he approaches death, may truly be filled with troubles and anxieties. You know, uncertainties can be very troubling. But by and by, the sting will be taken away. And the Lord will appear. And you'll be given grace to see the glory he's entering into. And the inheritance that has been vouchsafed for him by the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, as he reflects on his shed blood and what he's done for needy sinners. Then his feet begin to feel the ground. "I am going home. I am going to my everlasting rest." And then the fear will vanish, you see. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished just that. So that even though, as John Baxter Sim said, that though sin may make me fear, yet we rest our hopes upon the word of the Lord. And eventually our hopes will be blessed, because it will be enabled to be lifted up to see the hopes, the anchor, the hope that holds it. And so we are delivered from the sting of death and the fear of death. We are also delivered, of course, from everlasting damnation. We will not perish. We won't go. We won't. If we are genuine Christians, we will not be one of those that God finally destroys and sends to a place of everlasting hell. And so we are safe. Another part, whilst here, we have the liberty of access to God. Apostle Paul touches on that in Ephesians 2. We have access before God. The privilege of prayer. We can go to God genuinely as to our Father and call upon Him and lay hold upon His promises. Our prayers can rise above mere form and become a real engagement with the living God, because we are given the sense of access to the living God. My dear friends, whilst here on earth, it is one of the most precious liberties we possess, that we can so draw near to Almighty God. And there's another, it's here, I would come to it again later, because a very helpful passage to be close with when we are about to close. It's Luke chapter 1. I want us to read that, and because it touches on one of our liberties here. So Luke chapter 1, verses 73 to 75. Luke chapter 1, verses 73 to 75. And it's here. And this is a part of the prophecy when John the Baptist was born. And so this is the part of the prophecy of his father Zechariah. And from verse 73, "The oath which is swear to our father Abraham." Remember, we've mentioned Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. "Swore to our father Abraham that He will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That we will, He will grant to us, being delivered from the hands of all our enemies, all that stand against us, the world, sin, and Satan, and having delivered us all, we will serve Him without fear, without that we call that slavish fear. We wouldn't look to the Word of God and then the teaching and be filled with the unwillingness to obey, but rather with that childlike obedience. This was granted us also. And so, we will serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. Now, since man fell, all those that came to know the Lord, meaning even those in the Old Testament, in spite of their rigid ceremonial laws, they had to keep this liberty. The liberty, because they also came to rest their hopes upon the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they knew this liberty also, even Old Testament saints. Of course, not as full as ours, because, for example, the ceremonial laws are no longer binding on us. And also, we are given a fuller access to God, the Bible teaches us. And so, and our understanding is clearer because we live in the days of glorious light and a more perfect revelation as we have in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament saints also knew this, but we in the New Testament have a greater light in this. Now, first, let me touch on the next one, what we call the liberty of conscience. So this is the Christian liberty, that which we are giving as those who have come to know the Lord. When we talk of liberty of conscience, this is not limited to Christians only. This is what God made all persons, because the foundation is that God made Himself alone the Lord of conscience. In other words, the Lord made us in such a way that we will all feel ourselves answerable only to God. So that what we did, right or wrong, it is God alone that will be the judge, and therefore the one to whom we recognize that we must listen to, because He will be the judge. No one will occupy that position, because the Lord alone is the judge. So the Lord alone is the judge, or the Lord of the conscience, so that He set it free from all commandments of men. This is how God made us, so that all persons created by Him will feel themselves under obligation to obey the Lord only. This is how He made it. Of course, we've studied this in the past. This is why we say, when He made us, He stamped upon us His own commandments, the Ten Commandments, so that we and a sense that He is there, a sense that He is the Lord, to whom we have to give an account. And so, all persons are answerable to God. And my dear friends, it has a very, very strong implications, which I'll come to, and this is so much one of the areas that there's such a very serious abuses everywhere, and a disregard for that. And so we teach that, so for any person to believe anything contrary to the Word of God, or to believe or anything, or submit himself to any kind of ordinances, rules set up by men, which are contrary to God's will, or not contained in God's will, is to abuse the liberty of conscience. Because God alone must be Lord over human conscience. God alone is the one that must be obeyed. And you remember when Peter was standing with the apostles, were standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts, both chapter 4 and chapter 5, how to say that, tell us whether we should obey you or the Lord. And so, that is the principle that is behind that. And then, let me draw attention to this. That's a very general principle. The apostle is speaking, Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Where the apostle has these words, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be whole enough, for God is able to make him stand. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Who is another man's servant? Of course, the other person. And who is his Lord? It's the Lord. So who are you to judge? In other words, remember that what the apostle was arguing in this chapter is when people were imposing their tastes upon others, what their preferences upon others, and therefore if they would not follow that preference in terms of food and clothing, things like this, they would want to condemn the person merely because the person wouldn't follow their preferences. And Apostle Paul said, no, God alone is the judge. And so everybody stands or falls before the Lord. And we have to remember that. And James says a similar thing in James chapter 4 and verse 12. And so, of course, we know that the world has sold itself into slavery. Part of the world's slavery is the fact that it has sold itself to all manner of things just for the sake of advantage, for some material benefit. So people will sell their consciences, for example, to be under all kinds of strictures, all kinds of rules, because they wanted to get something, either favors or some material advantages of some sort. And so you have people selling themselves to the world. And it's part of their sins against God that they have made themselves servants of men. And Apostle Paul tells us that when we become converted, we must reflect this clearly, that we do not become people who are servants of mere men, people regulating our lives and telling us what to do merely from their own tastes and preferences. And so, dear friend, this is so much important to remember. This is what the law made us to be. Because what is liberty? Liberty is God setting us free because we fell into sin and became slaves to sin, the world, and the rest of the things. God set us free to be those persons He wanted us to be. We have to grasp that. And so, it is an abuse of that liberty to overlook this and then give ourselves over as slaves to others, so that people now rule us and people govern our lives and not the Lord anymore. Let me read a few verses here. Let's go, dear friends. I want to go in some kind of an order now. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And this was the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ against the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. We can start from 7 to make it clearer, but the point is in verse 9. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah that Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They teach for doctrines the kind of set rules they want to live by, only the commandments of men. And the Lord calls them hypocrites, you see, as it's a very serious charge. And then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a very short verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 23. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. This is the apostle speaking to the believers there. "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." So he's telling us, so we must reflect this. We are bought. The Lord Jesus Christ has bought us for himself. We should not be the servants of men, but living under their a teaching that is contrary to God's word. And Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 from verse 20. from verse 20. It's Colossians 2 from verse 20 to 23. And the 23rd verse there has a striking note there. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, the verse is quite striking to appreciate, dear friends. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. There are some ideas or principles that people say, oh, the world runs by such a principle. Oh, society accepts this as a kind of a foundation of the ABCs of life. And if I'm dead to Christ, says the apostle, why should I be governed by that? Why am I governed by that? Especially when these so-called rudiments are really our people's ideas and our commandments of men and are contrary to God's mind. Why do I submit myself to that, says the apostle? And then verse 23 strikes a very powerful note. Which things have indeed a show of humility, I beg your pardon, show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship, one of the themes that Puritans really like to touch on. You know, will worship is a worship designed by people themselves. That's the way they want to worship. And so, because they have yielded themselves to the ideas of people, they design for themselves how they want to worship the Lord, how they want to relate to the Lord, without asking how God has told us to approach Him. And my dear friends, I'm sure you know, one of the things that led the way, I remember very much in the 80s, when charismatic churches began to become more pronounced, and they are doing all kinds of things everywhere. One of the catchphrases in those days was liberty. If you went to a charismatic meeting at the time, and then you stood there like this, and only sung, even if it was the chorus, whatever, well, somebody would tell you, hey, feel free. Now, what does feel free means? Twist and dance and jump and everything. That freedom. That's a shame. That's strange. Freedom means I should simply do what I want, what I feel like doing. But they forgot themselves. If I must do what I feel like doing, I fall back into my pre-conversion character. If I want to do as I know the Bible teaches me to do, then I'm acting according to the new nature. Why did they not see the difference? And so you see, it became the thing. And that was why their meetings became very rough. And you go there, people are middle-aged women, and really they are throwing their legs up and down and things like those. And in some of those churches, I remember. And they were calling them liberty. In fact, you know what Peter said? I wanted to read this later on, but let me read that to you in 1 Peter chapter 2. But please, I'll come back to the Colossians passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's the 2 Peter passage rather. It's a 2 Peter chapter 2. Yes, 2 Peter rather, chapter 2. There's one in 1 Peter, if time allows us, I'll read that too. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 21 rather. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. They don't seem to appreciate this principle. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, are overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You see what it says there, particularly in verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. So they are teachers themselves. And then, for of whom, this is the principle, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. If I am overpowered by anything, if something has such an influence over me, so that I cannot let me pause to say, but what is the will of the Lord? What has God said? That thing has made me a slave. I'm only free in the sense that I have the grace to say, I want to know God's will, and after I have known it, and Luke chapter 1, I have the strength to do it. And so, my dear friends, and strangely, back to Colossians chapter 2, there's a show of wisdom. It seems crafty in their own eyes, but it's a will worship. It's a kind of worship they themselves have to devise without asking, what does the scripture say? And another thing, it has a show of humility. And then what he calls the neglecting of the body. It has the appearance of humility because he's simply being controlled by somebody. And when he complies with what that somebody is saying, everybody applauds him to be a humble person. You know that it's one of the things that was one of the quick accusations of our forefathers and their preachers. They were often charged with stubbornness. When they had to stand before the Roman Catholic courts, and they have been asked to denounce or renounce their teaching, and they have said that they wouldn't, they would call them stubborn. They are too stubborn. C.S. Spurgeon says, yes, we like to have holy stubbornness. The holy stubbornness says, if you cannot prove that to me from Scripture, I will listen to you. I would despise you. It doesn't matter who you are, because my conscience is a slave to God and not to no man. And this is what God made everybody, but the world has sold it again by sin. But we recover it as Christians. We are the ones to reflect it, to show people that only God's voice must be obeyed. And so, my dear friends, this is the nature of our liberty of conscience, that God made us such that we only listen to Him and His Word. Anything contrary to that, anything not contained in that, is against God. And it's a sin against Him. But of course, we didn't expect the world to do this. But we who are saved by the grace of God have to do this. So, what is it that constitutes an abuse of this liberty of conscience? Well, the first one, as I mentioned, is when people want to do things that they do not care about what the Bible teaches. In fact, the first one is when people, if we are talking about ourselves in other, towards others, when people want to run other people's lives by their own opinions. My dear friends, we should be so afraid of this kind of thing. And I think we have spoken about that before. You know, I really wish that we see how serious this is before God. Don't. Humble men, humble Christians, mature, older Christians, who really know they are God, if you ask them to simply give you opinion about things, they are afraid. They only want to tell you what the Bible teaches. That's all. Because you know why? If I give a counsel, which I am not sure it is in Scripture, and somebody went to do it, well, on the day of judgment, I must give an answer too. I gave him that counsel. I told him he could do it. I told him he couldn't do it. I said it. And did I, if I try to understand scripture but heard, God will be merciful to me. But if I was so proud and self-confident, so I ignored all that and simply went my way and said, hey, you know that I am like this, I'm a, listen to me, do this and that. Well, friends, be careful, because we will have to give an answer. We do not have to exercise rule over people's consciences. We do not have to try to run people's lives, telling them what they should do, except we are speaking from the Lord, from scripture principle. It's a very dangerous thing. You see how it's everywhere. Everybody wants to feel important. Everybody wants to be the one that when you go say, oh dear friends, I never deserve that kind of thing. I want to be that kind of person. When I get there, immediately I say something, everybody will obey. Do you want that? Can you bear that? Can you answer on that day? No. You want to be able to come with some scripture reason. Even if they are unbelievers, you may not quote that scripture, but you know why you are saying that, because we may be drawing from some scripture light. You may not tell them where, because they don't have a Bible, they may not believe in the Bible or whatever, but you are only telling them what you know, that's what God has said. Then that frees us, my dear friends. Even the apostle, let me give you an example of what the apostle Paul did in here. And even the apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Listen to him. This is the apostle. He had to really speak firmly to the church in Corinth and even give them some advance warning. And then he had to have this. The last verse in that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith, you see the first line there, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Friends, we shudder as preachers. When you see these, just yesterday, last night, rather, I have time for those, hopefully. I think I was one of these charismatic persons. Sorry to be picking on these men, but one of these charismatic persons that is now dead, I'm sure you may know, and somebody was really saying, was trying to show all kinds of things he said that wasn't proper, and this person wanted to prove that he eventually wanted to say that against all Christians in Ghana. It was entirely unworthy. But this was the thing, because he brought a video that was what I was showing, what this man was saying. And you say, how can any human being ever arrogate to himself the power, the right to say such things? To say such things to people created in the image of God. How can anybody in the name of a pastor therefore stand before a church and be able to say whatever he wants simply because he is the pastor? Now recognize him. As Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, this is a flock the Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. It's not my property. They are his. You cannot go say what you want. Beside the danger of that, the truth is, can you give an account? If they went to do the kind of things you want to tell them, my dear friends, we must have in our souls every disregard for anybody that sets himself up as a kind of an authority and he wants to give instructions. And he wants to tell you what to do and what not to do. And especially when they want to do that in a church. Oh, I say, well, we must resist even to blood. No one should rise in the church and arrogate to himself the power to tell us what to do and what not to do. Everybody can come to say, hello, brethren. Look at what the Bible is saying. Look at what the scripture is saying. Are we considering that? Are we trying to reflect that? Every Christian must do that. But if he's not coming with scripture, if he's not coming with the light of the word, we must entirely disregard such a person. And in our minds and hearts, assign him to the dustbin. Because he has no place at all in the church of the Lord. Because it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who he is in this world. It doesn't matter. Because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased the body, the church, with his own precious blood, for to belong to him only. Friends, this kind of abuse is everywhere. From pastors, from people in churches, and to congregate. It's happening everywhere. Because everybody desires to feel powerful. Because they do not fear God. Because they don't fear the Lord. And they don't recognize the fact they must give an account before the Lord for every word they have spoken. Matthew chapter 12. Every word they've spoken, they must give an account. And so their first kind of abuse is when people set themselves up to give instructions to people about life. I'm not talking about maybe talking, even there must be some scripture, principles, wrong. Oh, okay, choose that course, don't choose that course, things like this. Even there must be some scripture, principle, huh? A child of God has his whole heart and mind filled with scripture, principles and rules every time. Every time he's giving counsel to people, my dear friends. And the beautiful thing is scripture has something to say concerning everything. Every single thing under the sun. If you knew the right principles to apply. And so, my dear friends, we should feel in our hearts, because that's the Lord's desire, to restore through his church that beautiful thing the whole world is thrown away. That God alone will be the Lord of conscience. The world is thrown away. The church must never. We must find in our midst a gathering of people who listen to no one, no matter who he is, unless he's telling us something from Scripture. The other part which I want to touch on briefly is the other, if you may want to call the flip side of this discussion. There are people in the church that have sometimes said, well, I think that my church wants to do this. Well, I claim my liberty. I'm not going to do that with them. Because I want to do my thing this way. It's another, really, total misunderstanding of our liberty. Why? Because I'm telling you, these are only specimens. Because I'm going to turn to two passages of Scripture. And that's a total misunderstanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Listen to these words of the apostle. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me read the next passage before we begin to comment. My time is rushing on. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, touching on a similar thing. Philippians chapter 3, and it's here in verses 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. The fundamental thing is this. If I cannot do with the local church I belong to, in a very sincere conviction of conscience, something my local church does, and I cannot be part of them, my course of action will be to, of course, the Apostle Paul tells the elders of the church to do, to confront the elders of the church with that. And if they cannot, if I think I'm persuaded of that, and I can bring scriptural proofs to that, I have to confront church officers with that my reason is from Scripture. If they cannot answer, or I think they've not answered me, I should not go contrary to my conscience. I must leave that church. You cannot be in that church And still really doing my own small thing here. This is disorderly. This is not Christian. You leave the church. You cannot in clear conscience be with our body. Because we are commanded to labor, strive, to be of the same mind. If they are martyrs, then I can be patient. That's what the apostle said. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. Let us be minded of the thing that apostle has been talking about in this chapter. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if in something else you have a different mind, God will reveal it in that you so start with, I want to agree with my brethren. And the thing that we all grasp and understand, I want to stand with my brethren sincerely, genuinely. Then, the other things that I cannot stand with them, I am patient because God will help me to grasp that. Now, if I cannot with clear conscience be one with them, you cannot remain in that body and still do your own small thing. Unless it is, you can be sure, oh, this is a thing that even though my church is doing this, I can still be part with them, even though I'm still struggling in my head, I can still be part with them without abusing my conscience. Then you can still be there waiting for light, waiting for clearer understanding. But if I feel so strongly about that, you don't stay in that church. You leave. And go where you can find such oneness of mind. You see, this is why scripture tells us about things for which we can separate and the things we cannot separate. So if that thing doesn't belong to the things for which I can separate from that body, then I wait. I wait for light. I still join the body. We are still laboring. We are still going up and down. We are still doing things. Hoping for light, hoping for understanding. Maybe one day the officers will understand that, oh, this is rather true, or I will come to a better understanding. But if it's a thing of so fundamental a case, you don't remain in that church doing your own small thing. It is disorderly. It is totally not a kind of... And unless we mature in that, people like that never really live in any church. They can never settle in any local church because they put up a behavior of inability to labor, strive for that sameness of mind as the apostle commands. So, my dear friends, these things are very important. I will speak more about them when I come to the doctrine on church. Because we'll be dealing with that church life, I don't know when, but we'll surely come to that. But our time is almost out. And so, my dear friends, what's the purpose of Christian liberty? Christian liberty, let me now remind you the passage I said I'll read again, because I only have about 2 minutes or so. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 73-75. Luke chapter 1, 73-75. The oath which is swear to our father Abraham, that he will grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And so this was God's purpose, that he would deliver us from all our enemies, the things that enslave us, so that we can serve God as genuine children without fear. And rather with a willing heart to walk with it. So what's Christian liberty? Christian liberty says, I was once a sinner, slain by all manner of things. Christ the Lord set me free, that I may live now as a child of God, under his government alone. Christian liberty says, it brings about Christian liberty of conscience. I feel myself only under the government of the Lord, not anybody's opinion. I must be shown the word. I must be shown God's word only. And that alone I must bow. And so Christian liberty rather brings us to be servants of the Lord and to be ruled by the word. There are a few texts that say this. I wanted to read them, but my time is out. So, the Lord willing, we'll continue with another subject next week. May the Lord bless these to us. Amen.